May the peace of God continue to rest upon us as we worship this morning, as we continue to worship, as we continue to open our hearts and lives to our dear Savior and to his words, to what he has for us, each one of us. In thinking about the service thus far and everything that was mentioned and said, if there was to be one piece that needed to come out, I wouldn't want any to come out, because I see the Spirit working here this morning and bringing this together, and maybe if there's a piece that could be left out is this. But I do appreciate the Sunday school meditation, Brother David, and I appreciate the songs, and I appreciated the thoughts that were shared in the Sunday school lesson. And they fit right in with what I feel God laid on my heart this morning. And I'm going to say right from the outset that this message was born out of some of the things that we heard in conference. So I have a real burden this morning, and I hope by God's grace to be able to share it with you. Pray for me. The title of the message is Seeing Jesus, and you may turn to Matthew 20. Brother Cliff went to the Gospels, and I go here as well as a springboard, as a foundation for the message on seeing Jesus, Matthew 20, 29-34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Very touching little story, and it's repeated in the other Gospels. Some of the other Gospels only mention one blind man, but there apparently was a spokesman and then maybe another one sitting in the shadows. But these two this morning had a need in their lives. They had a real need. That probably there's not many of us here that can recognize their need. But they also recognized what they needed to do about it, and we're not going to be shut down. As I read over that again, the multitude rebuked them and tried to hold their peace, but they cried the more. They were not going to be shut down. They reached out in faith to someone, to something they may have never seen before. They reached out in faith to someone, Jesus, and to something that they may have never seen before. Are you seeing Jesus this morning? I have a burden and concern this morning that too many nominal Christians are going through the motions of church life but are not seeing Jesus. I have a concern that too many Mennonites are going through the motions of church life but are not seeing Jesus. And I have a concern that too many Dear Pilgrim Conference brothers and sisters are going through the motions of church life but are not seeing Jesus. And I have a concern for you this morning, because I have a concern for me. You know, these two blind men recognized their need of sight. That's so obvious to them. Every day they woke up and realized that they could not see. Maybe they thought about, maybe every morning they opened their eyes and they thought maybe this morning their eyes would be able to see. They recognized their need. Their need was there in front of them all the time. And Jesus came along and they recognized that and reached out. Well, Jesus is coming by this morning. Will we recognize him? Do we realize this morning that we may have accepted some degree of spiritual blindness in our lives and hearts. And this spiritual blindness can come out in several different ways. And I'm going to get very practical here for a little bit. And mention how some of this affects me, and I believe how it affects you. And sometimes it's expressed. This spiritual blindness is expressed through attitudes like this: life is cool and fun, LOL. Life is cool and fun. No, it is not. It is not. And the Sunday school lesson was such a good foundation for this, the suffering, the emphasis on the suffering. Life this morning is the way of the cross for the Christian. It is rusty nails driving through hands and feet, nailing our sinful, selfish lives daily on the cross of Christ. A life of suffering. Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So I set before you, God sets before us this morning, life and death, blessing and cursing. Now I recognize, and I'm thankful for Christian joy. And life can be fun because of Christian joy. Praise the Lord. Where would we be without that? But there's a casual attitude that creeps into our lives. Is it spiritual blindness? Number two, trying to fly the flag of Christ and the church at the same time. Trying to fly the flag of Christ and the church at the same time. Now, this thought is not original with me. I need to give credit, due credit. This was Brother Luke Benich preached this, the second term closing program, I believe. There might be some second termers here. And you may remember this, but I was blessed by that. You know, so often we have a tendency to do that, to fly the flag of Christ and the church at the same time, or attempt to do that. Now, Brother Luke went on in his message to explain that the laws of seafaring, maritime laws, expressly forbid that. A ship dare not do that. That is cause for alarm. You may be maybe sunk, as maybe that's a bit extreme, but there's going to be, that is breaking the law. That is simply not even questioned. That is simply not even considered, I should say. But I see among us, and I see in my own heart, I see among us some of this. And I think it comes in the way we dress up. Sometimes, and I have to think about what someone from another culture, another man from Mars, someone from out of our realm would come and observe us, and they would see us human beings. And I'm not just talking about you here this morning, but I'm talking about all of us. You know, we dress up for an occasion. We dress up, and sometimes we appear like we are this morning, but then sometimes we dress up and, you know, we clean up our clothes, and then we put on something that doesn't look like we have this morning. I'm concerned about what flag are we flying? You young men, what flag are you flying when you open up buttons in the front and there's a dark T-shirt? That was one of the things that we talked about at conference, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And it's a burden of mine. I think we're flying a wrong flag. when there's a look, along with the unshaven look, the 4 or 5 day beard, that it looks like we're flying the flag of Cabela's. I appreciate Cabela's. I love the shop there, but I think you know what I'm talking about. There's an image there that I'm giving, giving out a warning. Another one is, whose music fills our storage devices? Whose music fills our storage devices? Is it a cappella godly music like we were hearing this morning? But then there's other times, I believe, when we put in our earbuds and there's music coming that sounds like it's coming from another source, from another country. It's flying a different flag. It is from another world. May God give you, brethren and sisters, courage to fly a single flag. Number three, the internet and all its apps and browsers are our source of information and guidebook, right? Or is it God's word? Can we this morning have the world in our pockets and see Jesus? I ask that question. But where do we go first for information? Where do we go? We Google it, right? That's a real temptation. But if you understand what Google is nothing more than just a compilation of everyone's perspective in the world. That's what it is. And if you want to substantiate your view of something, you can find it. What is truth? Is truth important anymore? Is my question. It's my concern. What about purity? We need our devices protected, and I don't mean to downplay that, and I support it. The accountability plus the filter. But the best filter this morning is a heart that's fully committed to seeing Jesus. We cannot be seeing Jesus with an impure heart. And I know this from experience. I'm ashamed to admit it. But I know there's deliverance. A filtered heart. Is it here? Is it among us? Do we have a filtered heart? Or is the images of the world coming through? I wonder how many Christians, Mennonites, and pilgrims cannot see Jesus because of other images they're seeing. We might as well choose one or the other. We can't have both. Failures in these areas lead to a sliding board of bondage and depravity. Ask for help, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. Praise the Lord for that. What are we seeing this morning? Are we seeing Jesus or the world? Like the blind men, we need to cut through the haze, the maze, and the craze of the world in order to see Jesus. But praise the Lord if it's not that way in your life this morning. Praise the Lord. If you're seeing Jesus, that's the most wonderful thing in your life. All the other things, the haze, the maze, and the craze, will pass away and will actually lead us down that road of depravity. The second part of the message is steps to seeing Jesus. I had to think of the verse in John 20, actually two verses, John 20 and 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So let's see Jesus this morning. Steps to seeing Jesus, point number two. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 11. Maybe you're feeling like your life has been obscured by some spiritual blindness. Let's look to see what Noah, Hebrews 11 verse 7 is relating to the life of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I'd like to base the remainder of the message on this verse. Steps to seeing Jesus. Number one, a fear of the Lord and a vision of the holiness of God. Notice one of the first phrases there in that verse. Moved with fear. What does that mean? Do we have a vision of the holiness of God this morning? And our minds go to, my mind went to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I believe this whole steps to seeing Jesus, I believe this morning starts with a vision of the holiness of God. I don't know how to tell you that this morning. My mind and my words fail me. But I believe that's where it starts. Spiritual blindness is erased when we have a fear of a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, I was going to say at the beginning here that these points that I make can be overemphasized in either extreme. I believe this morning that we can be so. And the fear I'm talking about the Lord is not a fear. It does not have to be. For the Christian, it is not a fear, a crippling fear. Okay? It's a healthy fear. Because we know that God is a loving God and a long-suffering God. And he's not willing that any should perish. And there's that aspect of God that builds in here as well. But we need to have a vision of the holiness of God, I believe. I know. I believe this morning that we see our own need when the fear of the Lord is impressed upon us. It motivates us to action. It motivates Noah to action. He moved with fear. That's because he knew who God was. And he knew that God said something and God was going to make it happen. And that moved him. It is an integral part of rest in church life, this fear, the view of God and the view, it brings rest. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, if you study the context there, that was when Saul became a Christian, when he changed his way of life. And the churches had rest because they weren't afraid of him anymore. But I believe there's a real rest that happens in church life that can happen at Leola when there's brethren and sisters here that are seeing Jesus and seeing his holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That word terror is the same as fear. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Number two, under steps to seeing Jesus. Number two, salvation by faith. Go back to Hebrews 7, verse 11, 11, verse 7, I'm sorry. Same place where we were. Salvation by faith. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Salvation by faith. His house was saved. Obviously, because he was on the ark. Now, I'd like you to turn to Acts 16 for another example of salvation by faith. We will be coming back to Hebrews 11:7. Acts 16:25-34. Very familiar account, but I'm just going to read it again. Acts 16:25-34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Does God need to bring an earthquake into your life so that we can wake up and see our need of salvation? That's what happened here to this jailer. There was an earthquake, and it brought him down to the very bottom immediately. He would have killed himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. There's another way. Salvation is the answer. Salvation is the answer to the earthquakes in life, the earthquakes that come our way. And we need to look to Jesus Christ for cleansing, for salvation. My mind went to Numbers 21, where it talks about the brazen serpent in the wilderness, where the snakes had gone out. It wasn't an earthquake this time. It was snakes, poisonous snakes that were biting people. And people were dying one after another. But God told Moses to put up this brazen serpent for them to look at, for them to see Jesus, see Christ, see God, see Jesus. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Trying to see Jesus in our own strength without being saved from our sins and repenting brings defeat and frustration. And I believe we try that, don't we? We don't, going back to the Sunday school lesson again, we don't like the suffering. We don't like getting down to the bottom and getting serious with Christ, and so we try a bypass. We try to see Jesus in our own strength without going the whole way with God and repenting, living a life of repentance. Without doing that, it brings defeat and frustration. Number three, a life of obedience. And this comes out there. He prepared an ark. Actually, this point is, in this verse, is kind of between the last two points, but prepared an ark, a life of obedience. I believe, you know, Noah moved with fear, and that fear did something. He obeyed. He obeyed. In his situation, there was no other option. Well, yeah, there would have been, but he wouldn't have survived. Now, you say obedience. Well, this is such a simple thing. And it's so obvious. This is one of the first lessons in life that we learned, right? I mean, those of you with 8-month-old children that are crawling around, obedience is something you teach right away. And we do a pretty good job at teaching it, right? And so we all learned. Wait, as far as the issue of obedience this morning, this is settled, right? Titus 3:5, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures," and so on. So this is something that we work with. This is something that we're not delivered from, this temptation for disobedience. And we can overemphasize this to the point where if you just obey on the outside here, everything looks right. If you just obey to the decrees, that's all that matters. It can be overemphasized like that. Or it can be underemphasized to the point that, you know, as far as the obedience and external things, it doesn't really matter. It's the heart. It's the heart that matters. And there's truth in that too. Some. So we don't want to go to either extreme here. But I want to tell you this morning. That a life of obedience is of absolute necessity to seeing Jesus. It is. How can you this morning identify with the word, Jesus, while disobeying the word? How can we identify with the word, capital W word, while disobeying the word? A life of disobedience will prevent us from seeing Jesus. But also, I believe, forcing obedience without concern for spiritual life keeps us from seeing Jesus as well. Are we seeing Jesus? Number four, seeing Jesus brings conflict with contemporary culture. Seeing Jesus brings conflict with contemporary culture this morning. There, we heard in the Sunday school class about two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms this morning. Let's not fool ourselves. We cannot allow them to match. We cannot allow two flags on our ship. And this comes out in Hebrews 11, verse 7, if your Bible's still open there, by the which he condemned the world. His actions, his preparing an ark, his moving with fear, his saving of his house, condemned the world. It did. There was just no middle ground there. I mean, it was in your ark, in the ark, or out of the ark. It was. There was life. There was death. It was either way. And right now we're living in life, and it seems like there's kind of like a flux to life, that it's flowing and ebbing, and it is to a certain extent. But God's going to call time to a close for each one of us, and then it will matter. Everything will matter. Conflict with contemporary culture. Contemporary means existing or occurring at or dating from the same period of time as something or somebody else. So is there conflict? Do you have conflict with contemporary culture this morning? Or is there a relaxing attitude? You just get along pretty good with contemporary culture. God, I know that's not our heart's desire this morning. I know that. And the answers... And there might be answers popping up in your, or questions popping up in your mind, and I don't have the answers this morning. But all I'm asking for, all I'm calling for this morning is a heart that's committed to seeing Jesus. And I think that's going to answer some of these questions about where to draw lines in this, how to relating to this contemporary culture. We're living in this culture. We adopt some of the things of this culture. I don't think we cannot adopt them all. I don't know what to do with this. Is that adopting? Is this adopting Mennonite culture, or is contemporary culture, or isn't it? The sideways V. I'm just asking questions here this morning. I'm not sure where to go with all these things, but I question whether, and since some of the research I did on that, it seems to be the modern day equivalent of the peace sign, which is prevalent in the 60s. This is just the next generation's way. And the peace sign went, in my historical memory, went along with the hippie and that whole subculture. So I'm warning us, I'm warning myself, are we free of contemporary subculture, some of the grunge thing that is knocking on our doors? But let's not get off track here and think that living a life of conflict is the answer. The answer is not in the life of conflict. The answer is in is freedom in Christ that flows from a heart that is seeing Jesus. And relating to some of these things I brought up here, a faithful brotherhood, number one, and a self-dethroned heart, if we have those two ingredients, we will find our way. Conclusion, a life of seeing Jesus will blossom into a life of service. And I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm asking you to turn, all of us to turn to this. Excuse me. Luke chapter 8. Verses 1-3. A life of seeing Jesus will blossom into a life of service. Verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the son of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. You know, it's only these women, we don't know about a lot about some of them. Susanna, we know nothing about. Joanna is mentioned another place in the Bible, I believe. Mary Magdalene is mentioned several times, and she was stuck very close to Jesus. I think she was the first one that saw Jesus after his resurrection. But I was blessed by reading this and noticing how a freedom from bondage, a freedom from sin, I was blessed by what it did for these individuals. That they were, because of that, they were open and free then to minister to Jesus Christ with their substance. And you know, that happens. It's only as we experience this freedom that we suddenly have our eyes open to the needs around us. When our eyes are seeing instead of Jesus, when they're seeing the world and they're seeing ourselves, and it's a life of living for self. When we experience freedom from that, suddenly there's needs all around us. There are so many needs. Why so few workers? Is it because this morning that we're not seeing Jesus? There's needs. I'm blessed with some of you that are very, very busy in the children's ministry work, the Thursday evening study. There's some of you that are putting your heart and soul into that, and God bless you for it. And I know that I look over the congregation, I know that you all are putting your heart out into what God has called you. But I'm looking at the broad picture of church life. I'm wondering that there are so many needs. Why so few workers? May God pull the haze and the craze of the world away from our eyes so that we may see the needs. I'd like to close with the testimony of Simeon in Luke 2, 29 to 30. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let us kneel for prayer.